Scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
Well, good morning once again. Let's pray before we begin. Father, you are incredible. And there are so many words that we could try to use to describe you and what you have done for us. And no matter the amount of words that we use, we will never quite get to the amazement of how great you are, the extent of how much you have loved us. Lord, this morning, as we look further into the Sermon on the Mount, may we understand what Jesus is trying to say, both to his disciples at that time and to us, of course, here in Cremona, February of 2019. Lord, we give you all the glory, and Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I want to ask that same question that I just asked a couple minutes ago to the kids in the room. This question is, what do you treasure? Simple question, but maybe a lot of layers underneath it. What do you treasure? Maybe you never thought about that. Maybe the word treasure is not in your regular use of vocabulary. But think about this. What do you treasure? Because your answer to that and that question itself will set up the rest of the message as we go further into the text today. Now, if you're here this morning and wondering, what are we talking about? What are we doing here? Since the first Sunday in January, and in fact, a little bit of last year, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. In particular, since January, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to have your Bibles open, we're going to be going through Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24, which we'll get into in a little bit. And last week, if you were here, or maybe even if you weren't here, you can look before this passage that we're doing today and see that the topic was fasting. And in particular, how fasting, at least compared to the other topics that Jesus has talked about, especially giving and praying, fasting is one of those things where we know we should do because it's an expectation of the Christ follower, and yet typically, and I'm saying typically or generally, it's not a part of the natural rhythms that we have each day, each year. We may take some times during the year to fast, but it's not a part of our natural rhythms. We tend to pray and give, but we don't fast, and yet Jesus expects his followers to fast. And as we learned last week, fasting, like each topic that we've seen so far in the Sermon on the Mount, is something that comes out of what Jesus has done for us. We fast because God has sent Jesus, who, of course, is the bread of life, to satisfy us forever. So we, of course, are supposed to take times out of our life to get more of Jesus, to understand our need for Jesus, and to understand that there is nothing in this world that can ever satisfy. So in terms of today, if you want to open up your sermon notes, if you use those, or you can just follow along here, there are three sections to the text this morning, three sections to this message, because I think even theologically, biblically, here in this text, verses 19 to 24, there are three sections to it. However, they all have to do with the same thing. And since there are three sections, I will ask a main question before we begin each section. And these three sections are comprised of verses 19 to 21, verses 22 to 23, and then just verse 24. Now, each one of these sections is a little bit different, but at the same time, the same. The same message, the same topic. The whole text this morning describes exactly what Jesus has been saying the whole time in the Sermon on the Mount. That the heart motivation behind your action is the most important thing. The righteousness that you display is a matter of the inner person. The text today compares two kinds of people, the foolish person and the wise person. We'll see how Jesus views the wise person and the foolish person, how each person interacts with things of the world and their motivations behind these actions. With that in mind, let's go into the passage this morning, Matthew 6, and we'll read verses 19 to 21 first. Jesus says this, 19 to 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We'll stop there for now. The first question that I want to ask as we get into the message this morning is simply this. What does it look like to store up treasures in heaven? To store up treasures in heaven. Now, notice the wording in the question and, of course, the wording in Jesus' words. Jesus doesn't say, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth." He doesn't say, "Do not store for yourselves." He says, "Do not store up." Do not store up. You see, it isn't having stuff, materials, that is concerning. It is the motive behind having those materials that is concerning. What we do with the things that God has given us is more concerning than what we have. In previous weeks, we've learned that we have been blessed to be a blessing. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So as Christians, as the church, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, we are all called to be good stewards of the stuff, the materials that God has given us. In these couple verses, verses 19 to 21, we've also gotten our first glimpse into the foolish man and the wise man. And although Jesus doesn't use the words foolish, I think it's fair to use the word. Because only a fool would place things they treasure in a place with not much security. If things really were your treasures, would you put them somewhere where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal? Any wise person would say that treasures of any kind should be put in a place of security, somewhere where the materials will not rust and not be stolen. It makes sense, doesn't it? Now, Jesus gives the answer to this. He says, to store up treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So although this passage has a lot to do with money, you see here that Jesus is reminding us that he cares about the spiritual, not only cares about the spiritual things of our lives, but also the physical things. Because the physical things will be reflected in what you believe about him, what you believe about Jesus, and who you are in him. As we've seen before, looking into the New Testament, Paul says we are both body and spirit. And not just body, not just spirit, but both, which means that both affect each other. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This verse that I shared with the kids just a couple minutes ago brings us to asking the question, if we want our heart to be in the right place, we need to ask ourselves, how do you know what should be in your heart? If we know what and where our heart should be, we can have an idea of where our treasure should be. The answer to this is in Matthew 22, verse 37. The greatest commandment, Jesus says this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So what should be in your heart? What should be your greatest treasure? You can use the Sunday school answer. It's very easy. God, Jesus. God must be our greatest treasure, not simply our Father, our Deliverer, our Savior, although glorious things. God shown in Jesus must be our greatest treasure for his glory and our good. You see, the issues of our hearts, think about your heart, is that we don't really believe we should treasure Jesus above all things. I think if we really thought about it, We would have no problem with him being our Savior if we really believed in things like the wrath of God, eternal punishment. In fact, I think if anyone claimed to be a Savior to that, we would take it if we actually believed it. But would we have him as our Savior, our Lord, and treasure? Would we, above everything, have Jesus as our supreme satisfaction? Or would we instead keep our eyes on the television of the world while we should be praying, reading his word, and loving our neighbors? Think of it this way. If you were starving, and I mean absolutely starving, not just I haven't eaten in a couple hours, I am starving, but actually starving. Think about it this way. If you're starving and I was bread, fresh loaf of bread, and I'm using bread because I love fresh bread. I'm also using bread because as we'll see later, Jesus is the bread of life. If I was bread, you were absolutely starving, would you think, how can I work to get that bread? Or would you just run up here and eat the bread as fast as you could? See, the reality is that sometimes we just don't see Jesus as someone who should be treasured above the television, above the sports event, above the food, above the internet, above fill in the blank. But the greater reality is that Jesus is the ultimate soul-satisfying food, the soul-satisfying bread. He is the source and the giver of all good things, as we see. The answer to what it looks like to store treasures in heaven, the question that I asked a little earlier, is simply to live as Jesus did, caring for the people around him, being friends of sinners, not just treating people around him as projects, not treating sinners as projects, but being friends of sinners, living for the glory of God, understanding that materials come from God, so we must praise God, worship God, and not the materials. Jesus is the answer to storing treasures in heaven, as he loved God with all his heart, his soul, mind, strength, and loved each person around him. It's very countercultural to the way that we think these days. It's a countercultural way of living, as we store treasures in heaven by focusing on the glory of God and the good of the people around us. 1 John 2:15 to 16 says this: Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. John Piper, a guy I've used before in various sermons, he said this in his book, Desiring God: Quit being satisfied in the little 5% yields that can get eaten up by the moths of inflation and the rust of death. Devoting a life to material comforts and thrills is like throwing money down a rat hole. But investing a life in the labor of love yields dividends of joy unsurpassed. Luke 12:33, Jesus says, Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. So how we store things in heaven where our security is forever is by living for the glory of God and for the good of the people around us. Loving God and loving people. Let's keep on going here to verses 22 and 23. Jesus says, The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So let's stop there. The second question I want to ask, and especially for this section here, is simply, how can your eyes be healthy? I think after reading this passage, we want our eyes to be healthy, right? We want to see our eyes be healthy. We obviously want this, because Jesus says, and the whole body will be full of light. Of course, on the opposite end of the spectrum, if our eyes aren't healthy, our whole body will be full of darkness. Liz Wan, an online Christian blogger, she says this, A healthy eye connotes clear vision. and you will have a spiritually healthy way of looking at things. Jesus says here in the text, the verses that we just read, that the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body, which means that just like a lamp brings light to the room, the eye will highlight and brighten whatever is inside. What you look at with your eyes will determine what you treasure. The bad eye, of course, the one that makes your body full of darkness, is one that sees the materials, the stuff that God has given you, as things to only build yourself up, to give you all the glory, and not God. Materials that are seen to just bless you and not others. The good eye, the eye that we want, the healthy eye, which means that your whole body will be full of light, is the eye that sees God and his promises as the ultimate treasure. When you have a healthy eye, one looks at things in the way Jesus looks at things. When you have a healthy eye, your inner heart motivation behind things becomes for the glory of God and for the good of people. The answer to how our eyes can be healthy is again the Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1-2 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our eyes will only be healthy by and through setting our eyes on Jesus, who loved sacrificially, nothing for his own gain, but only for the glory of his Father. Jesus understood where his treasure should be. He understood where he should store his treasures. Let's read verse 24 now. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The question for this section comes from this last sentence in this verse. What does it look like to serve God and not money? In the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, there are over 2,300 verses on the topic of money. 15% of Jesus' ministry was on money. And 11 out of 39 parables that Jesus spoke of were on money. If you believe that Jesus doesn't care about how you spend your money, if you have money, or your motives or thoughts behind the abundance or even lack of money you might have, you are mistaken. What we have learned and continue to see in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus cares deeply about right now. He didn't just die for you and then leave you to do what you want to do. He died for you and cares about your relationships and even your money. The money. He cares about your money because, as we heard minutes ago, he said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." During Rebecca and I's first year in college years ago, we had a financial advisor come into our class and to speak on the topic of money. And he said something that still speaks to me today. And I want you to hear this. Think about it right now. He said, "God could make you a millionaire right now, right this second, if he thought that would be good for you. The fact that he has chosen not to do so should tell you something." You could take out your phones right now, go on your banking app, go on your online banking, and see if that $1 million is there right now. It's probably not. God could make you a millionaire right now if he thought that would be good for you. The fact that he has chosen to not do so should tell you something. I mean, think about that. Think about that. Mark 10:25 says this, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The mere reality of being rich with money creates the temptation to do things with that money that are not good for you. whatever God has given you right now, whatever it is, whether it's the penny, I guess pennies aren't really a thing anymore, whether it's the nickel in your pocket right now, or the $50 in your pocket, whatever God has given you right now is what you need. If you believe you need more money and God hasn't given it to you, then I don't think you need it. God will supply every need, not every want, because he cares about you. He cares about you, and he knows that especially money can have a tremendous effect on not just your physical life, but your spiritual life. Each thing, each material you have today, and in this very second, is yours because God has decided to give it to you. The coat you have on right now, the pants you have on right now, each valuable you have with you, God gave to you. He either gave you the ability to give, to have it, the money perhaps, or he dropped it in your lap by some means. There is no such thing as the self-made man. It's all from God, for God, stuff from God to be used for his glory and the good of others. David Benner, who's a Canadian Christian psychologist, he said this: the search for money is the secular equivalent of the search for God. Acquiring money is therefore a spiritual event, not merely a material one. We consume money as part of our worship of it. Spending money reminds us of our membership in the community of those who worship money. And there's a lot there, but I want you to think about that first sentence in particular. The search for money is the secular equivalent of the search for God. Acquiring money is therefore a spiritual event, not merely a material one. Those first two sentences. It doesn't just affect your spirit or your physical life. It doesn't affect the things that you want, the presence that you want. It affects your spiritual life. Proverbs 11:28 says this: those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. A few chapters later, Proverbs 15:16 says this: better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. I don't know how many times in just my young life I've heard from people that if they had just a little bit more money, a little bit more money, then they could do everything they need and want. There's a problem with this, though. The problem is that this money is an earthly treasure, where even with the best earthly security out there, it will pass away. It will get eaten, it will get destroyed, it will get stolen. Money is not a heavenly treasure. However, as we've seen, you can use money to store up heavenly treasures. You can use money to display the good news of Jesus Christ by giving, by being hospitable, by opening up your home, by pursuing the kingdom of heaven, which is everything that Jesus desires and loves. You cannot serve both God and money. So what does it look like to serve God and not money? It looks like simply stewarding your blessings well by blessing others. It looks like, for example, when you get that paycheck, to not firstly think, how can I benefit from this money? But rather, how can my family benefit from it and my neighbors benefit from it? And how can God benefit from it? How can the money that we receive be displayed in a way that will make the name of Jesus known in our little community, our little neighborhood, in our town, in our village, and beyond? And as you think about this, as you think about verses 19 to 24 as a whole, thinking about storing treasures, you have to think about this. How can we, as the church, as the church, in the everyday things of life, keep Jesus as our ultimate treasure above all things? Because that's the goal, right? Maybe the Sunday school answer, but it's true. Keeping Jesus as our ultimate treasure. The answer to this is maybe not simple, but to start off, we should study how Jesus interacts with people, with the everyday things. How he interacts with people of all different backgrounds, both the religious, the non-believer. Study and take to heart what he says about money, marriage, relationships, giving, fasting, etc. Mimic his actions and display Christ in you, which Paul says in Colossians is the hope of glory. That is one of the reasons that we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, to take a look at Jesus, how he interacts with these topics, how he interacts with the religious people, the sinners, the people that we may call today as the really big sinners, the people who we don't really want to talk to. How does Jesus interact with these things, with these people? My hope and prayer through this little series on the Sermon on the Mount is that we will see that Jesus truly is the answer to the questions people are asking, because he is the ultimate answer to the brokenness in and of the world. It may be that Sunday school answer, but it is the greatest answer that we can ever give somebody. Keep him as your treasure. Don't take your eyes off of him, even though we do it a lot. Thank him for who he is, what he has done, and who we are. The church, who we are because of who he is and what he has done. Let's pray. Father, we've taken a look at some of the words of Jesus once again. Father, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that reminds us of the gospel, that these words wouldn't just be words that we read, but that your Spirit would illuminate these words to our hearts, to our minds, that we would see how Jesus is speaking to us, calling us out perhaps, challenging us to keep him as our ultimate treasure, to set our eyes on Jesus. Father, we thank you for what you are doing here in our midst, for the visible things and the invisible. Lord, we're thankful for what you give to us. May we be reminded and take to action that we are blessed to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.